Amen. Thank you, Mary Alice. That was amazing. I'm always amazed when I hear the people play the piano like that. I'm never amazed at how I listen to it. I have the gift of being the audience. Well, I think the King's, in a church in Massachusetts, we call them King's Kids. I still call them that, but Five Forks Kids, we call them here, so they've already been dismissed, I suppose. No takers. We're in the book of Hebrews, and I want to remind you, in the book of Hebrews, this letter is, when you study the Bible, the way to look at studying the Bible is, you have to look at a letter like Hebrews and anything in the Bible. When it was written to the original audience, what did the original audience understand it to mean? What was the original intent of those the letters like Hebrews? So you try to see that as you read that, and that helps you understand it. And this letter was written to Jewish people in the first century, and there were people who of three different categories. People who believed that yes, Jesus is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, in the prophecies. Yes. He is the Messiah, and I've received Him as my Lord and Savior. I've asked Him to come into my life and take over my life. And then the second group was people, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the prophecies. I believe that He is that, but I'm not sure I'm ready to trust Him as my Lord and invite Him into my life. And then the last category are the Jewish people who had not yet come to believe that He's the Messiah, that He's the Savior, that He's the Lord of all. And so those are the three categories. If you take away the Jewish part and just have those three categories, here we go. Because it's the same for us. We have the same three categories usually. Even when we gather on Sunday morning, we may find those same three categories. And so where do you find yourself? I want to talk to you today about Jesus, the necessary priest. Necessary. This is a message from the passage in Hebrews 7, verses 11 to 17, that may surprise you in some ways, and it may not in other ways. Jesus had to come. He had to be a priest. He had to do what He did, or we wouldn't have any hope. And so let's begin with this in verse 11. Perfection that is necessary. Perfection that is necessary. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not designated according to the order of Aaron? So, if the Levitical priesthood under Aaron as high priest, if that Levitical priesthood brought perfection, then we don't need anything else. We don't need another priesthood. We don't need someone to come after the order of Melchizedek, which we've been studying about, talked about Melchizedek last week. If you took a nap through that one, you probably can get the recording. Anyway, sometimes we think, what was that about? Why is it that we have to have this perfect priest? See, none of the priests were perfect. The priest would come under the old covenant. They would come to make sacrifices representing the sacrifice that was to come, who was Jesus. And they would bring these sacrifices first for their own sins, for what they had done. And then they would make the sacrifices for other people's sins in their lives. And so what you have is imperfect priests, sinful human priests, making sacrifices for sinful human people. And the whole system didn't work. I bet you were shocked to hear that. The whole system did not work. Why didn't it work? There was only one thing wrong with the system. Perfection. You have to have perfection. Every worshiper, every priest had to be perfect. There's the flaw. The Bible says in Matthew 5:48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of people say things like this. Well, after they've done something really dumb. Well, nobody's perfect. Sometimes they'll tell you that after they've done something they intended to do, they knew was wrong, they did it anyway, and say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, I want to tell you today, somebody is perfect. There's only one. His name is Jesus, but he is perfect. None of us left after Jesus are perfect. None of us. I don't even have to. If I just met you today, I can tell you you're perfect. No, I tell you you're not perfect. I tell you, I don't even have to investigate you. I already know. If you're a human being, I was just seeing if you were paying attention. If you're a human being in the garden of life, you're imperfect. We're imperfect. I'll tell you, that puts us all in a very ominous category. I think we're in trouble. That's the whole point. The requirement is perfection. And here's our contribution. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So none of us. Now, this really slaps in the face of all, well, practically every religious belief in the world. Some people who would claim even to be Christians in the Christian belief mess it up and get it wrong by saying, well, you know, if you're good in your life, good outweighs the bad at judgment. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. There's not a verse in the Bible for that one. I don't know where people got that from. I think I know where it came from. Hell. That's where I think it came from. And you know, lies, the father of all lies is the devil. By the way, he's not in charge of hell. The cartoons were wrong. I know if you got your theology from cartoons, you're in trouble. I got mine from cartoons before I came to know Jesus. So, I just thought all the good outweighs the bad. You know, good little boy, you'll go to heaven. Bad little boy, you don't go to heaven. They won't tell you you're going to hell. They'll tell you you won't go to heaven. And the devil's down there. He's torturing people and all that. And I want you to understand, he's not in charge of hell. He's the one that will also be tortured. He's the one that will also be judged. He is not in charge of hell. As a matter of fact, that's his eternal abode. The judgment, God is in charge of hell. God's the one who decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And he decided to give you a choice. I've got friends who are more of the strong Calvinist leaning, and we can be friends, but we can't agree on this point. Let me put it this way. They say to me, well, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. I said, well, I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I said, well, the sovereignty of God, if you get to decide, then that's an affront to the sovereignty of God. I said, no, you don't understand. The sovereignty of God is that God gets to decide how everything is. And God has decided, according to his word, to give you a choice. You're messing with the sovereignty of God, not me. See, God gave us, read the book of John, the clearest explanation of how to know Christ found in the Gospels. Just read through the Gospel of John, and over again, you must believe, you must believe, you must believe. And it says these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So it requires repentance. Now I know, say if I was a repentance preacher, you know what repentance preachers are like. You know, repent! You know, that sounds like you're threatening somebody. Better repent, you filthy, rotten sinners. Well, that's true. But what does the word repent mean? Most people think the word repent means clean up your act, become a good person, repent. No. You can't do that. You couldn't do it if you tried. You've tried, and you couldn't do it. It doesn't work. There are no good little boys and good little girls. They're all bad. They're cute, but they're bad. You stick around long enough, you'll find out. They grow up. I'm not going to comment on anybody in the room. But we've got problems. Everybody needs to repent. It means to change your thinking. That's where the word repent. Repentance is always followed by faith. Paul said this, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Your thinking needs to be changed to think toward God. You're thinking toward yourself. You start out wrong. You come into the world as a baby. You got a little baby. And everybody gathers around the crib and says, oh, look how cute, look how sweet. This is precious little angel. There are two kinds of angels. Just thought I'd mention that. And then you look at this baby, and then it starts, this creature starts walking and talking and all. And I'm not sure if you can spoil them before 1 year old, but we sure have tried, haven't we? Everything in the world centers around them according to us. We teach them, everything's about you. Everything's about you. And then they get to be, I was going to say a teenager, but sometimes it kicks in before then. They say, no, it's not all about you. All this time, you've been telling me how cute I am and how wonderful I am. I talked and you were amazed. I walked and you were amazed. Now you're telling me it's not about me. I don't know if we ought to start with the crib and say, it's not about you. Stop it. You can cry all you want to. It's not about you. I don't know if we ought to do that. But I do think when they get to be 30, probably ought to stop doing that. Don't you think? Anyway, we'll leave that alone. He says here, repentance toward God. You change your way. Now you think, God, you tell me what I need to think. He says, you need to be perfect as I am perfect. But I can't do that. I can't do that. Aha. You can't do that. But God would say, I can do that. I can do that. Repentance is always followed by faith in Christ. True repentance, true change of thinking, moves your trust to Jesus Christ. You place your trust in Christ. And so every genuine repenter has found himself with his faith in Christ. And you place your trust in Christ, who can make you perfect. There are only perfect people in heaven. You got to be fashioned for heaven. You got to be cleansed and forgiven, and there's only one way to do that, and this is this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is all about the righteousness, being made right with God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he makes the trade. He said, I will take all of your unrighteousness, and that's all you have. You don't have any righteousness. Some people say, well, he's self-righteous. Self-righteousness is unrighteousness. If you're righteous in yourself, you're unrighteous. Righteousness only comes from God. So he gives you his righteousness. He takes your unrighteousness and gives you his righteousness. Now you're right with God. You might hear me pray every Sunday. Jesus, we thank you that you died on a cross to pay for my sins and that you rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. Why do I say that in the prayer when I'm showing people how to pray to receive Christ? Why do I say that? Because this is the trade. We're trading off. I know that you died for my sins. You took my sins on you and you rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. That's called justification. I made right with God. That's righteousness. The trade's been made. I give you all of my junk and all of my sin and all of the crud, and you give me all of your righteousness, all of your holiness, so that when God looks at me from now on, he doesn't see me and all of my unrighteousness. He sees me in Christ. It's like if I took a piece of gravel and put it in my hand and said, you see that piece of gravel in my hand? And then I closed my hand and said, you see that piece of gravel in my hand? You said, no, I don't see it anymore. Wrapped up in Jesus. But not only wrapped up, it's not just covered up. That's what it was like in the old covenant. Sins were covered up. Covered up. Waiting for the time that Jesus would die on the cross. Now God counts it from the past, present, and future. He counts it because before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain in God's economy of thinking. So he made this trade before he created the world. Now, you and I have a hard time with that because we think linearly. We think in the past, present, and future. God lives in the eternal present. The future is present to God. And we can't understand that. By the way, there are billions and billions of things we can't understand. I know somebody said, I've almost got it figured out. Don't let them drive. You don't know anything. I mean, I don't want to compliment you, but you don't know anything. Really, compared to God, we know nothing. This world is so arrogant. We have every right to be humble, every right to say we don't know anything. Only things we can know about God is what He's revealed to us about Himself. And He's revealed a lot about Himself, and you can know a lot, but you'll never know all of it. But you can know this, that you can know Him. You can know Him. You can be made perfect. He has to fix you. This is necessary in order for you to go to heaven. You know, when the astronaut takes off, they go, this rocket takes off, and there, and they start to orbit the Earth, and there they're orbiting, and they want to go outside of that capsule, and they want to go out and do a spacewalk, they call it. Now, some people think, well, that'd be a really cool thing to do. But you notice they have a space suit, they have something connected to that space suit, gives you some breathing, some oxygen. You might need that. Because when you're out in space, you're not going to have that. You take them out of the suit and they die. They're not fit to be in space. They're not fit for just being out there without some help. And we're not fit for heaven. Without Jesus, we're not fit. But when we come to Christ, He fits us for heaven. He makes us what we're supposed to. So the priesthood that Jesus represents is necessary because the Levitical priesthood was temporary. They just covered the sins with the blood of animals and covered until the time Jesus would die on the cross. Just covered. God passed over those sins, counted their faith in God, in Christ, for the Christ that was coming. He counted that. It happened to Abraham. He counted it, reckoned it as righteousness. Remember, his faith was reckoned as righteousness. It's in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There's only one way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ, the Christ. The Bible says that Moses gave up the riches of Egypt for the riches of Christ. He didn't know maybe all the details you and I would know revealed in the New Testament, but he knew Christ. He knew who Christ was. Christ was the one that followed them in the wilderness, the one that was the water of life. Christ is everywhere. And the priesthood that he represented, the priesthood of order of Melchizedek, was an eternal, forever priesthood. And he could only do that if he was perfect. He had to be perfect, and he was. Now that was verse 11. I'm going to take a little bit of time. I'm not going to take as much time on every verse. You'll be scared if I did. But look at this. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. This word, I'll tell you what this word change means. That's why I got to underline to remind myself. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Jesus was from Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, but yet he's a priest, but he's not a Levitical priest. He's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. The word change in this verse, when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. The word is the word replacement. So when the priesthood is replaced of necessity, there takes place a replacement of law also. See, the law, well, let me put it this way. You got a change, replacement. Order of Melchizedek replaced Levitical priesthood. Grace replaced law. Judah replaced Levi. Put that into your mind. The Levitical priesthood is done away with. All the sacrifices of animals are done away with. Don't need a Levitical priesthood. Don't need a temple. It's all done away with. Say, well, Pastor, we never had that in my lifetime anyway. I'm okay with that. Well, do you know why you're okay with that? Because out of necessity, it was necessary that there be this priest from the tribe of Judah to replace Levi, that grace would replace the law. Look at the power that is necessary in verses 15 to 17. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, the power of an indestructible life. Let's look at what that means. We're going to look at Romans 3, 19 to 26 in just a minute, but look at the powerful Lord, an indestructible life, incapable of being destroyed. Jesus is incapable of being destroyed. He cannot be destroyed. He can't be ruined or rendered ineffective. His life is powerful. We needed Him. Without Him, we have no hope. People don't know that. People you work with don't know that. Some people in your family don't know that. They need Jesus. Jesus is not something on a cafeteria line. Say, well, I'll pick that one. And Jesus is there with all the other religious beliefs. And I like them. I like that one. That one tells me I'm okay. I don't have any problems. Ooh, that one, that's Jesus. He tells me I'm a sinner. I don't like that one. Okay, I like this. He is not in the cafeteria line. You don't get to choose. Jesus is the only one. If you want to put all the religious beliefs together, put all of them over here and Jesus over there, and those are hell-bound. And Jesus is the only one to get you to heaven. He's the only one with the indestructible life. He's the only one that came to pay the price for you. He's the only one that can make you perfect. You'll never be perfect. All the religious leaders of other religious groups died still looking for perfection, still looking for nirvana, still looking for some kind of eternal peace. You don't find it apart from Jesus Christ. You just don't. Look at this. Romans 3, verses 19 to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So everybody's accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So get this picture. In the Old Covenant, I keep saying Old Covenant because I'm meaning to say Old Covenant. I don't know how it came about. I wasn't there when it happened, but when they started calling the Old Testament the Old Testament, and it gives you the idea that that's the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is in the Old Testament. It's in the older part of the Bible, but we should have called it something else, I think. Because somehow we get the idea that all of that is the Old Covenant. It is not. Grace and mercy through Christ is in the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament. But the Old Covenant that God had with Israel was made to show Israel and to show you and to show me that we're imperfect. Isn't that what that says? The law speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. You're accountable to God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're unrighteous. You're unfit. You're imperfect. Too bad. There's no help for you. Now, the law's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's that you can't keep it. Every time they'd go to the temple with an animal sacrifice, they were screaming, I can't keep it, I can't keep it, I can't keep it, I can't keep it, I keep sinning, I keep messing up, I'm not perfect. And they also gave the clear picture, I don't know how this would be, I still don't understand how this would be, to go to the temple and take an animal, that the innocent animal dies for the guilty party. Innocent dies for guilty. Innocent dies for guilty until ultimately Jesus is on the cross. Innocent dying for guilty. Once and for all. But because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Try to keep the law, try to keep the law, try to keep the law. You mess up. Let somebody ask a question. If you had a glass of water and you took one drop of poison and put it in the glass of water, doesn't that make the whole glass of water poisonous? How many drops does it take? Just one. Just one. If you've sinned one time, don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. All of us. All of us. And if the world could get this into their understanding, well, wouldn't that help? Well, I put it like this. Looking at the law and what the law does, the law is like a mirror. It reveals our sin. Do you have any mirrors at your house? You look in the mirror, mine's getting older. I looked in there one day and I said, there's my father. You know, yeah, that happens to you, you know. The law is like a mirror, reveals our sin. A mirror reveals the mud on your face. You know, you ever, kids go out and they play like crazy, and they come in the house and you say, what, you got mud all over your face? I do. What? What? You show them a mirror and they look at, oh. Now, you don't wash your face with the mirror. I said, oh, I've got mud on my face. You would never do that. A little bit of pressure, go into the hospital, get a few stitches. That's not what a mirror is for. The law is not to clean you up. The law is to show you that you're not clean. To show you that you need to be cleansed. You're not clean. That's what the law does. Your soul is not washed with the law. Wow. Continuing in Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in Christ. It's the gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's the gift. Gift of eternal life in Christ, the gift of forgiveness, the cleansing that comes, the redemption that comes is a gift from God. It is not from the law. The law shows you you're a sinner. Whom God displayed, Jesus, God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation, which means a payment, a satisfactory payment for the wrath of God. God's wrath abides upon the children of disobedience, upon our sin. His nature rejects all things that are wrong and sinful. So everything you do wrong in your life, and you being a child of disobedience, His wrath abides on you until the day you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And He was displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation, that payment of the satisfying the wrath of God in His blood through faith. That was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. You remember the gravel in the hand, and you cover it up, and it's still in there. Still in there. That's what the old covenant was about. That's what it was. God demonstrated His forbearance. He passed over. He's forbearing now. He's passing over. He's letting all the scoundrels in this world get away with a whole bunch of stuff. Temporarily. People will commit crimes. They will commit things that are unspeakable. And the law will never catch up with them. But God will catch up with them. Justice will be served. Every person who's ever committed any sin against God will be brought before God and be judged. Every person. Nobody's getting away with anything. If you're here today and somebody has done something terrible to you, and you think they got away with it, I want you to understand, just leave it to God. Leave it to God. Say, I'm turning them over to God. I'm going to let God take care of them. And then another thing I want you to do is this. Once you've given it over to God, you're not going to try to get them back. You're not going to pay them back or try to get revenge, because that's not your business. You let it go. Let God take care of it. And I want you to work on praying for them that God would save them. And God would forgive them, that you could live next to them in heaven. So, Pastor, I don't want to live next to them. Oh, they'll be fixed then. They'll be perfect. And they'll be able to put up with you too, because you'll be perfect. If you can see things eternally, see things from the eternal perspective of God, that love and forgiveness of Christ in your heart will move you in a way that you've never imagined, to bring forgiveness and peace of mind, that you can go through life without worrying about all the stuff that's holding you back. That's what happens when God brings this redemption, this forgiveness. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the last part. I like this verse. I like them all. But this one just sticks with me. It says something that I want to point out. God demonstrated His righteousness at the present time, that is, through Christ, so that God, that He would be just. That means, you know, God is just. That's part of His nature. God can't be anything different from what He is. He's always just. He's always loving. He's always compassionate. He's always full of wrath. He's always just. He's all at the same time. Anything that happens, the natural thing for God to do is responding by His nature. God is right, just, in letting you into heaven. That's what this says. He'd be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior, I surrender my life to you. In that moment, when I surrender my life to Christ, God says, you belong with me in heaven for eternity. You're mine. You're fit for heaven now. If you die right now, you'll be in heaven. Now, isn't that the most exciting thing you've ever heard? Now, if it's true, we ought to celebrate it, don't you think? How about gathering next week and let's do it again? It's just, well, I love, we'll get some people up here, we'll do some singing, everybody will stand, sing, we'll have a great time. Let's just do it all the time. Why? Because it's an eternal life in Christ to celebrate. We're forgiven. We ought to act like it. We don't act like we're forgiven, we act like, oh, I don't know. This is terrible. I don't think we're going to, I don't know. I know things happen in life, and I know this life gets, it's weary, it make you weary. I know it will. But you ought to have that perspective. Hey, this is temporary, temporary. You got the aches, you got the pains, you got the difficulties, you got things just, I just don't know if this life is just such a burden. All that, lay it down and celebrate. Celebrate. If you can't celebrate, and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, God is right. You know, when the time comes, and some of you, time is close. And I've been around long enough to know it has nothing to do with age. When your number's up, your number's up. God has not revealed to me your number. If I knew it, I wouldn't tell you anyway. But I can tell you, the moment you close your eyes in death as a believer in Jesus Christ, he sends his angels to come and take you home. Now, on the way there, I don't know how long it takes. I've not done that yet. But I know this. You will be celebrated and expected to be there. You belong there. You belong. You won't be a stranger. They'll be expecting you. What? We have funerals in this room. It can't touch what's going on in heaven. And I don't know what it will be like, but I know that you've never seen anything like it. You've never experienced anything like it. Don't be afraid to leave this world if you know Christ. It'll be the best thing you've ever seen. And it just gets better and better and better from there. So some of you are afraid to die. The rest of you are afraid to live. I just don't know about this life. I know. But if you're in the room today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you never received Christ, you ought to be afraid. I don't want to scare you, but I want to let you know, just don't die. Talking to people about knowing Christ and saying, well, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. I said, well, just don't die. Just don't die. That's the only advice I have. Just don't die. Because you need to know Christ. Surrender your life to Christ today. Now, if that's you today, just surrender your life to Christ. Pray and ask him to come into your life. And when you do, you're in. Ready to celebrate. Let's stand together. As we stand together and pray, let me lead us in prayer. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the joy that comes.